you in this time. Thank you for this first meeting together in your house with your people. Thank you for those who've made this possible, with setting it up for the social distancing and all of the details. We thank you for the team and the people that serve. And we just ask for your blessing on your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider a beautiful story from Ruth chapter 1, which some of us may be familiar with in the good sense. And it's a beautiful story about a young girl, if you will, young lady from Moab, which was a region east across the Jordan from Israel. The Moabites were typically at odds with Israel. You may remember that Moab, as a people, came from an incestuous relationship that Jacob had with his daughter. One of those sons was Moab. That nation grew up on the east side of the Jordan, and they were always in conflict with Israel. They were an idolatrous people. They did not worship the true God, but they worshipped a god called Chemosh. The word, it's believed, means destroyer. The worship of Moab was known as an abomination in Israel. It involved child sacrifice and all different kinds of practices. So, this is where Ruth, the main character of our story, was from, this region in Moab. And we get the background of the story starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons." So the context here is a family, a husband, a wife, and two sons. And because of a famine in Israel, they went east across the Jordan to Moab to see what fortunes may open for them. The context was the time of the judges, it says. This was a very sad time in Israel's history. It was a time where they did not have a king. It was a time where there were cycles of discipline, where there was rebellion. There was unbelievable times where the people would again and again sin against the Lord, and he would bring in discipline, etc. A cycle of discipline. A time where there was no king is the setting for the book of Ruth. But the book of Ruth ends with the genealogy of the one that will be the greatest king of Israel, and that is David. It begins with a famine, and it ends with a harvest. It begins with a very hard story, but it ends with a glorious redemptive end. And that's the message of the book of Ruth. It's the redemptive work of God, that he can bring something beautiful out of something so painful, so sad, and so unfortunate. So verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, his wife was Naomi. They went to the country of Moab, it says at the end, they remained there. So they settled in this land. And then, verse 3, out of nowhere is the first part of the tragedy. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. So now all of a sudden, Naomi is in a foreign land. She's lost her husband and she has her two sons. But it's going to get harder for her. Verse 4, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one of the wives was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then, again, after that, we have another incredibly sad part of the story. Verse 5. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. In just 5 short verses, it skims through this very hard time, this incredibly difficult history. We could pause and put ourselves in the place of this poor woman. The famine, the traveling, the resettling, she loses her husband. Her sons marry, she loses her sons, and now this Israelite woman has two Moabite daughters-in-law. She's in a foreign land, and that's a sad place to be. Verse 7, And therefore she went out from that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. She had heard, says in verse 6, that she heard back in Judah, back in Israel, the Lord had provided bread for his people, little mark of redemption. And she said, listen, let's go back. We're going to go back to Judah, back to Israel, and see what God may open for us there. Verse 8, then as they were preparing to go, Naomi looked to her two daughters-in-law and she said, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So these two young Moabite women had been very kind to Naomi and her sons. We could imagine it was a beautiful family unit and wonderful relationships according to that verse. Kindness expressed. But Naomi says to them, go back to your mother's house. Verse 9, and the Lord grant that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. So she tells them to return. She moves on. And as she is going, verse 10, they say to her, surely we will return with you and to your people. And that's their first response. She resists them. She highlights the fact that this is a challenge. You can go back to your mother's house. You don't need to come with me. You are free. Go back to your land. And their first response is, oh no, we will go with you. This reminds me of the story in Matthew 27. There was also a Gentile woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And she came to Jesus, and it says that, and she pleaded with him. She said, have mercy on me. And Jesus said something, we could say quite uncharacteristic. He said, not a word. He didn't answer, have mercy on me. And Jesus just sits there silently, doesn't answer her. His disciples say, oh Lord, tell her to go away. She cries after us. And again, Jesus says something seemingly quite harsh. He says, the Son of Man only came for the house of Israel. She's resisted again. And then she came and she worshipped him. And she said, Lord, help me. And again he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I think of it this way. That Jesus resisted her and resisted her. But in his heart, he would be saying, oh, come on, come on, come again. Ask me again. Draw near to me again. I challenge your faith. I resist your faith. But I'm just so ready to bless you. And that's exactly what happened. And in that moment, he turned to her and he said, yes, that's it. Such great faith. And here is the blessing. Here is the answer. And her daughter was healed. And in that same way, we could draw a similarity here that these two daughters-in-law, they were challenged, they were resisted, but they said, no, we will go on. Verse 11, a second time, Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And this refers to what was called the Levirate marriage. It was a law that if the husband died, his brother could marry the widow of his dead brother. And Naomi's saying, listen, I don't have any more sons. They don't have any more brothers. Will you wait for me to have more sons that they grow up and marry you? No, of course not. In other words, I can't help you. To go with me, there's no hope, no help. It perhaps would be better off for you to go back to Moab. She says, I'm too old to have a husband, and would you wait if I had more sons? Notice this. Oh, I've left off the end of verse 12. It goes like this. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is what she says. This was Naomi's perspective, and we might identify, we might understand all that she's been through. She begins to have a certain perspective of her life. And she says, the Lord's hand is against me. God is against me. All this that has happened to me in my life. We understand that often people begin to, we could say, blame God for what's happening in their life. But we remember it was their decision to leave Israel. It was their decision to go to Moab. And life does deal its harsh blows sometimes. And it's very unfortunate, but it happens. But never lose sight of the fact that God is a God of redemption. That God is not against us, but God is for us. For if God be for us, who can be against us? What she should have said was what Moses said in Numbers 10:29. When he said this to his father-in-law, he said, come with us, we will do you good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. That's a different response, isn't it? Rather than go, the Lord's hand is against me, you're better off going back to Moab. It's not the best counsel, really. There's no faith there, but she was speaking from bitterness and she was wounded. She was yet to understand the redemptive hand of God that was for her. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And notice this. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. They both wept. They both, first of all, says, no, we'll go with you back to Israel. But then when she told them again to go back, this time Orpah kissed her and she turned and she went back. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth clung to her. Ruth said, oh, I will not let you go. But look at this, verse 15. This is the fourth time. Three times to the two, but now the fourth time Naomi says it to Ruth. This is what she says. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and to her gods. Go after your sister-in-law. Again, she resists her, but it brings these famous words that we love and have heard perhaps many times, perhaps at weddings and things like that. This is where they're from, Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. That's very significant when we remember where she's from. She's from Moab, where there was idolatry and child sacrifice to Chemosh, where they had forsaken the true God. And she says to Naomi, your God will be my God. I understand my choice, Naomi, but I've made it. This makes me think of those who are challenged, perhaps, in being raised in a Christian home or a Christian family. You're raised and you understand this is my mum's God and my dad's God. This is their faith. But every parent would hope and pray for the day that the children say, you know what? Your God is my God. You know what, mum? This isn't just your God. This is my God. This is my faith. Even to this point that if you forsook him, I wouldn't, because I have my own faith, my own conviction, my own walk with God. We remember in John 6, it says, from that time, many disciples went back and followed him no more. And Jesus said, what? There's the door. He said to his disciples, will you go also? You're free. You don't have to follow me. You're free. And this is what Naomi said to Ruth, but she said, I have chosen. You may remember Peter's response there. He said to the Lord, listen. He says, Lord, we understand you're saying, will we go also? But no, we will not go because, and these words are amazing, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I love that, those words. We have come to believe. When we met you and from when in that journey, we have come to the point, the persuasion, the conviction now that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. So Orpah went back. And of course, Orpah, we understand, she gets a bad rap, doesn't she? She made this decision, she went back to Moab. Be quick to just judge that decision, and of course, but there's always grace for Orpah. To a certain point, in certain measure, she could always have turned, she could always have come to Bethlehem. I like to think of that, that someone who does turn, who does make that decision, who does withdraw, we would say, oh, it's not over till it's over. There's grace till the end. And even when we make a hash of it, we make terrible decisions, there is always, and it's such a mystery, but such a beautiful thing that God can make something beautiful out of something that's so ugly and painful. Now, of course, wisdom would say, well, listen, you could save yourself a lot of that pain. You don't need to do that. You don't need to make that decision or marry that person or go to that place. You could save yourself a lot of trouble. But even when there's trouble, God is able. God is faithful. You are never written off. You are never disqualified. And while there's a breath in you, there is grace extended to you. Nevertheless, Ruth clave to Naomi. She continues, verse 17, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me. And I love this verse here. After hearing this, you know, Naomi hears this after four times saying going back. Ruth rolls up her sleeves, looks her in the face. Listen, I don't know what you need to, how are you going to understand this? I'm not going back, you know. And it says, verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, stopped urging her. The King James uses the phrase, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded. I love that expression. In other words, she was set, she was fixed, she was persuaded, she had a conviction. She had some spit and vinegar. She said, you know what, your God is my God. And actually, we could say that Ruth had more faith and clarity and perspective than Naomi did at this point. Naomi is saying, oh, the Lord's hand is against me and woe is me. It's all over. You might as well go back and save yourself. And Ruth is like, no, your God is my God. She spoke more faith into the situation than Naomi did. Verse 19. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Maybe some old friends and family, extended family, they see these two women come into the town. They recognize this is Naomi. How sad it is that she left with her husband and two sons and she comes back just with one young widowed Moabite girl. And they say, is this Naomi? Now the word Naomi, the name Naomi, means pleasant. So to this, Naomi said in verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter or bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She had become bitter. She had become resentful. She had come to the conclusion that the hand of God was against her. She says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Do not call me pleasure, call me bitterness. We remember another story in the scriptures, in Genesis, the story of Joseph. We think that all he went through, remember? His brothers forsook him and threw him down the pit and slavery and all of the rest of it. Left him for dead. But at the end, what did he say? He said, don't call me, I'm paraphrasing, don't call me bitter. call me blessed. Because he saw that the hand of God was not against him, but for him. He saw, though people had wronged him, though circumstances had been so difficult for him, nevertheless, God was weaving a providential plan that was so beautiful, so beautifully redemption framed his life. So Joseph was able not to become bitter through his circumstances because he walked with God, because he had faith, because he believed the scriptures and the promises that God was for him, even when so many things that might seem to come against him. And the end, the conclusion was he wasn't bitter, but he even had a capacity to love and minister and forgive his own brothers who had hurt him and forsaken him. Joseph called his two sons Manasseh, which means God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He called his other son Ephraim, which means God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The natural tendency sometimes that people have is to blame God for their situation. But God allows life to move. God allows people to have freedom and choices in their life that God doesn't make. God allows the natural laws of nature to go on. And sometimes there is misfortune, sometimes there is tragedy. But God can bring redemption, God can bring healing, God can give you a ministry to others. If we continue in faith, we will see the redemption story at the end so clearly. So Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabite, tis her daughter-in-law with her. And of course, there's another three glorious chapters of meeting Boaz and how God turns this, and Ruth becomes the grandmother of David. She's listed in the genealogy of the Messiah. She ends up meeting literally a prince of Judah. It's literally a happily ever after princess story, who marries a prince and has children, and Naomi is blessed through that incredible redemption also. So as we reflect on this, we think about that wonderful testimony and expression of faith seen in Ruth, that she was steadfastly minded. And so we desire that even more so in our own lives, that we will become more persuaded, more convicted, that when we are challenged, oh, you know, you could go this way, you don't have to do that. You're a Christian. Do you have to do that? No, I don't have to. I choose to. I want to. This is my freedom to go to Bethlehem. This is my freedom to go forward. This is my freedom to be a Christian. I am persuaded. I am steadfastly minded all the way to the end. My heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. And though the winds will come and the winds will blow, the ground will move, the mountains will be lifted and carried into the sea perhaps. But nevertheless, I will trust you. I will follow you. I will continue all to the end. And though I don't always see it, I will believe by faith that your redemptive hand is at work. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your hand of redemption, as testified to through the scriptures and also in the lives of people we know and in our own lives. It doesn't mean there hasn't been pain and heartache, but nevertheless we see that you have brought something beautiful, perhaps even in our own hearts and lives, a living faith, a confession of your faithfulness, a sense of the eternal purpose and values that we have, an expectation of the wonderful reunion we will have in heaven with the family of your family. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of time, the gift of life, the blessings of health that you give us. We are so thankful. We sense your great grace upon our lives. We pray this morning that perhaps there is someone listening who is not sure of your salvation. Oh, look to him. He has a plan for you. He has grace for you. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. The Redeemer lives today. He looks to you and he says, oh, open your heart to me. Put your faith in me. Trust me as your personal Savior. Be saved today in Jesus' name. Jesus, save me, I pray, by your grace through faith. And Lord, we pray for each one of us here, each one listening online. You know our challenges, our struggles, particularly in this difficult time in our world. Lord, but we sense your grace. We sense your redemption, your purpose, that you are with us and for us all the way to the end. We pray you would help us more and more be steadfastly minded. In Jesus' name, amen.